that really grabs our attention, and we need to know it better and better. It says here in verse 8 that their dead bodies, that is these two witnesses, they'll be overcome by the Antichrist, that great political leader that will come out of Europe. He will be successful in putting them to death, but it will be at the decree of God. God is ruling and reigning in this time of mayhem. And it says in verse 8 that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. You circle that, the great city, and you ask the question, what city is it? Of course, the Bible answers it, which is spiritually called Sodom. Really? Wow. Circle Sodom and Egypt. Interesting. I circle that. Where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know the answer, and that now immediately the Bible tells us is Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But how is it that God speaks of His own city, His own people, being that part of spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt? The truth is, church, that Jerusalem is God's city. He declares it as His city. By the way, don't you think it's interesting? God says it's His. And what is the most fought over piece of territory on the planet right now? In fact, historically has been. Isn't it interesting that the most contended piece of real estate on the planet is not Newport Beach? It's not Corona del Mar or someplace in Seattle or the Hamptons upstate? None of that. The most sacred piece of territory on the planet is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today. It's what all the wars are all about going on. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual situation. God says, it's my city. And you say, well, yeah, but Pastor, if it's His city, why does He speak about it like this? Because any city, any person, any, hey, for that matter, the world which God made, when it is not walking with Him, when it is not worshiping Him, when it is not obedient to Him, God calls it as it is. And God says, yeah, it's my city. He might even say of the Jewish people, they are my chosen people, but they're not walking with me. And so what does God do when a nation does not walk with Him? He brings judgment. That's how God spanks. We don't want to hear about it, don't want to talk about it. But when we as a Christian walk in disobedience to God, listen, we are His people. God loves us. Jesus died for us. We're going to go to heaven. Our salvation is sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. That's settled. But when we are walking in disobedience, what does God do? God brings upon us chastisement. God brings upon us discipline. He spanks us because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And the Bible says that if you are not a child of God, He will not discipline you. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I'm getting away with murder. I come to church on Sunday. I do whatever I want 6 days a week. Whew, man, God doesn't know or God doesn't care or God's approving. No, you better read the fine print of the Bible. It may be that you do not belong to Him. And He will not discipline you because you don't belong to Him. Look, those of us who have kids, we've got kids. You might have a kid. But you know what? You don't walk up to somebody else's kids and slap them for doing something wrong. In fact, that's a good way for you to get knocked out. I discipline my children, and my children will grow up and have children, and they'll discipline their children. When that time comes, I'll be the grandpa, and I don't have to do any disciplining at all. I just spoil them rotten and then send them home. But you discipline your own. Why? Because you're vested in that child. You love that child, and you want to steer them in the right way. But you don't discipline someone else's child. They're not yours. God disciplines all those whom He loves. And listen, church, get it in your thinking. God has still kept Israel as His chosen people. Israel is not going anywhere. God has selected that nation. He's selected that city. And He has selected that people as His chosen people. And listen, for those of us who are Christians, God has selected or chosen or put His seal of approval upon us through Christ. And just because discipline comes doesn't mean that God has rejected you. Not at all. So here we read in the Bible that God is speaking of His own city being that of spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt. Now, what in the world is this about? What is Sodom? As we touched on last week, what is Sodom, the city, Sodom and Gomorrah? What were they known for? Why in the Bible were they judged? Sin, specifically what kind of sin? I know it's not politically correct to say it. Homosexuality. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah based upon its rebelliousness against God and the fact that it went, what the Bible says, after strange flesh. That is that God has sanctioned special parameters regarding sexual activity. And that is not only, listen, not only a male and a female should come together sexually, but what does God say about a male and a female? God says a married male and female should come together. And that, you say, well, I'm married and she's across the sanctuary. She's married. No. No. Husband and wife sexually together. God says, yeah, blessed. Go for it. He says in the book of Hebrews that the marital bed is undefiled. That's great. That's God's approval. But God is against fornication and adultery. Why? Well, it's kind of like having keys to a car. You don't hand them to your five-year-old. They'll crash it. There's a time and a place to use that vehicle, and there's a way to use those keys. God says, I love you so much. Here's the parameters. God says, I invented sex. I invented the parameters about it. It's to be handled in a certain way. Here's the keys. Operate it under this rule, and you'll be blessed. Hey, isn't it interesting, those of you who are in science, you know this to be true, that when a husband and a wife are together physically, you know what I mean? I know it's early, but I've been up for hours. When a husband and a wife are together physically, sexually, did you know that the exchange of bodily fluids between them, if they're monogamous, that faithful to one another, did you know that their immune system builds up one another rather than tears down one another? Did you know that? God brings the biology of a husband and wife together and strengthens them. But if you go out and you play around town and you goof off and you're fornicating and committing adultery, you know what? And then you wonder why in 3 years, I think I feel sick. I think I've got a disease. How could this happen? God, why did you do this to me? God says, what are you, nuts? You took your car out and you drove it around town. Now you got mud all over it. The Bible says we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we're going to reap corruption. We know this to be true. When you introduce proteins into your body or into someone else, and that is done in a promiscuous manner where you, well, you know, I don't know. I met this guy last night. He was really nice. We had sex together. And I think his name was John. You're going to die. It's just a matter of time. No. We practice safe sex. You're still going to die. You're going to get sick. It's wrong. You're not going to make it. Oh, that's crazy. Boy, have you seen on the news how the pornographic industry is reeling from AIDS, sweeping it and killing them all off? Boy, that's a ministry. We need to go share the love of God with them, don't we? God says, I'm calling Jerusalem spiritual Sodom. He said, well, Pastor Jack, does that mean they were having sex in the streets on Ben Yehuda Street and all these other... No. It means that they were... Listen, God looks at spiritual diversity, paganism, I'll put it. God calls it harlotry. God calls it adultery in the spirit. Jerusalem, during this time of great tribulation, will be a city of internationalism, of embracing all religions, all faiths. Listen, everyone, if you're not in tune, know this now. Jerusalem is well on its way to doing this. Most of the people you meet in Jerusalem, they are atheistic Jews. They do not believe in God while they walk in the Holy Land. Go figure. Many of them will not say that they believe in Scripture at all, that God does not exist. And they say that all of our teachings, it's just our culture. And yet the Bible says that in the last days, God would bring Israel back into their own land in unbelief. And when you go to Israel today, you'll meet people who do not believe in God, right in the Holy Land. They're secular. And that being the case, we know that Jerusalem will be the international spiritual city of the world. And we've already seen overtures from Rome, where the Pope has declared it to be so. And we know that the three great world beliefs come together there, and this will encompass the world, and Jerusalem will become the focal point. It will shift from Rome or from Mecca, and they'll merge together, and there'll be this spiritual homogenization of religions of the world, a one world religion. And all you have to do is go online on your computer. Just type in one world religion and watch what you see come up on your screen about the great movement for all of us to worship one God. Right now we've got people, I was online looking, how we as Christians worship God, and the Jews worship God, and the Muslims worship God. We all worship the same God, it is announced. All over the world it said that we worship the same God. I have a question. If we worship the same God, then why aren't you Christians trying to build a temple to sacrifice animals for the removal of your sins? If we all worship the same God, then why aren't we going out and beheading our enemies? Oh, Pastor, don't bring that up. It's not politically correct. I'm sorry. We do not worship the same God. First of all, Jesus says you can't come to the Father but through Him. The other thing is that the Bible tells us that we know God's name. Adonai, God calls Himself, our Lord. He introduces Himself to us as being our Father who art in heaven. Yahweh, the Lord God. And He's approachable. We can pray to Him. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is Christ Jesus. Isn't that not awesome? We can pray directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't need to come to me and say, Pastor, will you talk to God for me? I can pray for you, but I can't talk to God for you. God expects you to talk to Him directly. Isn't that liberating? That sets you free no matter where you are in the world. That's good news. Think about it. You don't have to grab some little lamb and sacrifice it, then talk to God before the blood runs out. You don't have to go out and perpetrate all kinds of evil against humanity to earn God's favor and to enter some sort of paradise. No, the Bible says you bow your knee or you open your heart, you pray unto the Lord, and you pray in Jesus' name. Anybody and everybody can do that. But Jerusalem, God says, is a spiritual Sodom. It is a paganistic practice. It will become a place of spiritual adultery and fornication. Then He says that it's spiritual Egypt. Egypt. What is Egypt famous for regarding the children of Israel? Bondage, slavery. Did you know that when Israel was in the bondage and slavery of Egypt, they were completely ignorant? Did you know that? They were not taught any. That's why Moses and how Pharaoh dealt with Moses was so amazingly unique. He was scooped up out of the water, Moses was. He was adopted by the family of Pharaoh via the daughter. He was schooled in the ways of the Egyptians. Brilliant. Moses would have been given the best the world had to offer in the way of possessions and in the way of engineering, mathematics, the sciences, astronomy, all the religions of Egypt, which were great. All of these things were at Moses' fingertips. But the children of Israel were in bondage. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Moses, when he saw his people, he put away the power and the prestige and the wealth that Egypt offered him for a moment, rather to be associated with the afflictions of God's people. And Moses left Egypt. And then via Moses and the children of Israel, they left Egypt. And God led them out. And they became a great nation. Egypt is also in Scripture a reference to the world. When the Bible talks about Egypt, you can always view it as a statement or a title for the world and its system. Worldliness, the flesh, and the like. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house, that is the temple, is left to you desolate. Why? Because of paganism. And not recognizing Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're going to want to write this down because you're going to tell me that it's not in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 begins by saying, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Okay, you can't go around sleeping with people and then on Sunday call yourself a Christian and then expect to go to heaven. You're not going to go. Idolaters. Idolaters. people who invest in things, time, money, effort, attention, affection, more than God. I love what Chuck Missler has said for these last 25 years. God does not want to be number one on a list of 10. God wants to be number one on a list of one. That's a beautiful statement, and it's true. And I don't know about you, but that convicts my heart. I may not be an idolater, but what I do find in my heart is things attempting to take hold. I got it. This is pagan. I'll tell you, this is pagan. This morning when I got up, it was pitch black night. But because we didn't have the marine layer from the coast, it was clear this morning. The moon was out at about 3:15. I went outside. I looked at the stars. They were just shining so bright. It was so warm. And instead of my thoughts turning toward, Lord, what a wonderful day to get into a building and preach the Word of God for half a day, my thoughts went to, I ought to pull my surfboard out of the garage and head straight down to the beach now and call in sick a little bit later. I can't preach today. I'm sick. That's the carnal pagan thought that was in my mind. Then I had to say, Lord, forgive me. What an honor it is to open up your word today. You need to be careful. Why? Because things can be idols. Idols are things that we are least likely to identify. What's an idol in your life? What do we spend more with our affection upon, our attention upon? We throw more of our money at it. We throw more of our effort at it and our time at it. God says that is an idol in your life. And He speaks it to me and to every one of us. And we need to examine our hearts before the Lord. And I know that's not popular, but it's accurate. Then He says, these also will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Now, as I go through this list in 1 Corinthians 6, if you are guilty of these things, best right now to say in the recesses of your heart, O Lord God of heaven and earth, forgive me now of these sins. I repent of them. And guess what? He's going to forgive you and you will not miss heaven. Did you hear that? Now, I don't know. We ought to be really thankful. Jesus says here, if you're an adulterer, you're not going to make it to heaven. And we might sit here, oh, preach it, Pastor, because I'm not an adulterer. Jesus says, I tell you, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh! If you've looked at a man, young lady, and you've, ooh. Jesus says, you're guilty of adultery. You say, well, wait a minute then. Who's going to make it to heaven? Anyone, everyone who repents. Who repents of their sin. So if you find yourself on this list that we're going through here, you find yourself there, I got great news for you. I got great news for me. If we tell the Lord, Lord, I have sinned against you, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, you, maybe nobody else in this whole room knows, but you know, Lord, and I'm convicted right now, I'm in fear of eternal damnation without you. God, I ask you to forgive me. In Jesus' name. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Huh? What? All. Isn't that great news? So, fornicators, watch out. Idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. It's right here in the Bible. God doesn't make people adulterers. He doesn't make people idolaters. And He doesn't make people fornicators. And He doesn't make people homosexuals. It's impossible. It's not scientific. It's a choice. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 6, all these sins are sins of choice. The beautiful thing about that is we can choose to come and follow the Lord. And look at this word now. The next word, sodomites. Sodomites, verse 10, thieves. Thieves. Covetous people. Just lusting after what somebody else has all the time. They'll go buy it and they don't even need it because John next door's got one. And they live for that. Drunkards. Sins of choice. Revilers. Argumentative people. They just fight with everybody. They'd get in a fight with an ant. extortioners. That's a pretty heavy word. The exploitation of others to the profit of one, and also the exploitation and manipulation of the system for the profit of one. I disagree with how this nation spends a lot of my tax money. But the Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You want to know why? You and I pay taxes and money goes to stupid things while there's people starving. It goes to the breeding of the Peruvian leapfrog. Who cares? Well, the government will stand before God someday and give an account for that. I'm grateful that I am not accountable to God for the expenditures of this nation on many things. But if we withhold money from the government, God says we're in trouble with Him. It's the law of the land, and God says obey it until He changes it. I don't like it any more than you do, but we pay taxes. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, verse 11, best verse in the Bible. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And all God's people said, Amen. Because somewhere in there, every one of us apply either in action or in spirit and thought. But we've been washed. Isn't that great news? Hallelujah for that. Exciting. And so we look in verses 9 through 11, God's final witness to the world exposes man's hatred against the truth. It says there that during that time, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations of the earth will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, that is their bodies, these two witnesses will be lying in the street, and they're going to not allow their bodies to be buried in graves. This is amazing. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. And look, Christmas in hell. They're going to send gifts to one another because of these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of the life of God entered them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon on those who saw them. Well, listen, there's this great hatred that the world is going to have against God and against God's witnesses. And that's true today. There is a hatred against the Lord. There's a hatred against His message. But these people, listen, what I find interesting is that this is still an event in the future. And the whole world is talking about tolerance today, right? I drove down the 10 freeway this week, and there's the Museum of Tolerance. And I had to look at that in light of Revelation 11, and I had to kind of chuckle a little bit. Because everybody is told to tolerate everybody, except there's only one group of people that you don't have to tolerate. And that's Christians. Outlaw them. Crucify them. Do anything. Just get them out of here because they drive us crazy. Well, nothing's going to change. Apparently it's going to intensify because it's a world of tolerance until it comes to these two guys who are preaching the Word of God. Well, we can't tolerate that. These two witnesses are killed, and these people go nuts. And what's amazing, any of you with a little mind of technology here, how does the whole world rejoice over two men who are dead in Jerusalem? Satellite TV. CNN. It's interesting. People are going to be watching. They're dead. Oh, right, they're dead. Let's send gifts to, you know what, let's send a gift to Aunt, you know, Betty in Detroit. Oh, and oh, I'm so glad to receive this gift. Aren't you glad that those guys are dead? I couldn't stand them either. Let me send you some flowers. They're going to rejoice and send gifts to one another and make merry over their dead bodies. You say, that's impossible. Have you ever looked, have you ever tuned into the news today and watched the actions of the Middle East when something goes on? Have you seen dead bodies dragged through the streets behind a Jeep and they stomp and burn that body and say, all right, and do they not rejoice over the dead? Are you not watching that? Have you not seen that? Church, we need to wake up. Here we are reading a book that's over 2,000 years old, and it's just as though we're turning on the news this morning, where they're dragging the body of some victim that they hated. They're pouncing all over it, burning it, and dragging it among the streets and hanging it over a bridge and declaring victory. And you say, well, that would never happen. I tell you, it's happening. And it's going to happen all the more until the point reaches where the world will rejoice. simultaneously together. It's absolutely amazing. You're going to hear things. I mean, thank God. I mean, I hope you don't hear these things. We'll be out of here by then. But can you imagine live? You know, this is CNN. We switch now live to Jerusalem, where these two men have been struck down and people are rejoicing. It's amazing. You don't have to use much of imagination to see that happening today. Look at this hatred that they have in verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. It's the earth dwellers that we talked about before. They're going to sing these bizarre songs. I don't know. Can you imagine? They're going to rejoice. The two witnesses are dead. The two witnesses are dead. Hi-ho, the Dario, the two witnesses are dead. It's going to be weird. They're going to party. They're going to have T-shirts. Satan rules. You know, some. I don't know what they're going to do. They're going to run around with horns on their head. Hey, they're dead. They're going to make merry. Party. Come on. Bring another keg of beer. The witnesses are dead. Sing a song. Come on. All right. What are they going to do? Isn't it weird? They're going to make merry. They're going to rejoice. People can be so goofy. You see people on December 31st, 1999? Did you see that? Did you watch the... As the world turned, they went to some new spot every moment on CNN. And as the clock... People are... They're kind of civil. They're looking at the clock. And they go... Ding! Ah! And it's the new year and they're like going nuts. Freaking out crazy over the new year. These people are going to go berserk over the death of their enemy. And they're going to love it. And by the way, at this point in time, you would say, man, this is not very exciting because it looks as though Satan's got the victory. When the enemies of God rejoice, you know, it's only for 3.5 days. It's going to be a short party. And then God's going to be the party pooper on this party. And in verse 11, we see this hatred that that they just cannot see where it's taking them. The world hates God today, and it's going to increase. And sometimes I wonder, you know, you like me, we're out and we're living in this world, but we're not of this world. And we eat and we get gasoline and we buy a book and we go get coffee or whatever we do. And have you noticed that if you're like around the house and you're doing housework or whatever you do, or you're mowing the lawn or whatever, and you haven't a Jesus T-shirt on, and you forget you're even wearing it. Has this happened to you, or is it just me? And it's just maybe I'm ugly, and people just give me these looks normally. But I gotta go to Starbucks, and so I'll go, you know, get my Christian drugs, caffeine, and so I go there, and I'm wondering, man, what's with that guy? He's like, apparently he came to church and I offended him, I guess. Had nothing to do with that. Then I realize I've got this shirt that says, real men love Jesus, and that offended him. You know? What's the deal? At the marriage retreat, somebody had a Christian sticker on their car. Well, a non-Christian walked by and couldn't stand it. And so wrote a note, this is what I think about you, and blank and beep and you beep and you beep 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 beep. I mean, there's cussing. The guy wrote curse words on a letter and put it on his windshield wiper. That guy's got issues. Can you imagine somebody just walking along, see a sticker? Oh, oh, give me a paper. Beep beep beep. Can you imagine what would just set that guy off normally? No, honey, I don't want to do what you say. What? Ah! Beep, beep. Man, the world hates God. Jesus says, what are you surprised about? If the world hates you, they hated me long before they hated you, Jesus said. And the world is just going to continue to hate God. And yet at the same time, the world is going to become more religious, more religious, more religious without God. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, be careful. In the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Religion without relationship. all the liturgical practices, the pomp, the glory, all of these things with no substance, no knowledge of the Bible, no dependence upon the Bible. God says this is the world that's coming. And they can't see their hatred, that it's going to lead them to destruction. Terrible. Verses 12 to 14 will end in this point, and that God's final witness to the world will be a powerful testimony of grace and judgment. Grace and judgment. You say, how do you reconcile the two? They're exclusive. That is both true and false at the same time. You say, well, how can that be a factual statement? Well, this way, God who is holy and righteous has to be just. But listen, God also is a God of grace and of mercy. And what's amazing to me is the more I learn about the nature and the person of God, the more I begin to find out how incredibly responsible I am for how I live my life and the decisions I make. Church, please understand this. You and I are responsible for our decisions that we make. And when I begin to look at some of those decisions, I can tell you that prior to being a Christian, watch, prior to being a Christian, I made stupid decisions. Then when I became a Christian, I made less stupid decisions. The older now I become as a Christian, I learn to make less stupid decisions. To now, after being a Christian for as long as I have been a Christian, I've learned now just to not make decisions. Because I don't know. So I will pray like this. Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. Now, Lord, you know, between you and I, you know that I know what to do. But I'm not going to do that. Because I have found out, Lord, that when I know what to do about it, it's usually the wrong thing to do. So, Lord, I know somewhere along this path of logic and reason is something I haven't thought about yet. That will be the thing to do. Lord, the problem is I haven't thought about it yet. And I know that you hold it. And I know that you're never in a hurry. So, Lord, give me the patience to wait and to travail along until I get it from you. Church, people, listen. This is really painful to you, and it is to me. Because this is what happens in a real church life experience. Pastor Jack, we need an answer from you on this by Tuesday at 5. Okay. Please understand, I am more than willing to give you an answer right now on the spot. Oh, we don't have to wait till 5 o'clock on Tuesday. You can have my answer now. And it's a stupid answer. But the Lord has said, keep your mouth shut. So guess what happens? We reconvene, we meet, and because I don't have an answer, I'll say, I'm not sure what you should do. What? I don't know what you should do about that. Didn't God tell you anything? Well, quite frankly, no, he didn't. Well, I got to know by 5 o'clock on Tuesday. Listen, I'm open. I am listening. And if God doesn't give the answer, do you know what happens? I just lost a friend. People would rather, you know, say, tell me something, will you? Give me an answer. Even if it's wrong, just give me one. That does a lot of damage for people. I have found most often in my life and sometimes in the lives of others that God will not answer because God wants me to go get the answer for myself to teach me how to listen and learn from Him personally. What should I do about this boy? What should I do about this girl? What should I do about this job or this thing? I know, I'll have my friends tell me what to do. Oh, I'll go to the pastor. He'll tell me what to do. And quite frankly, if that pastor is worth his weight in salt, he won't tell you what to do. He'll point you to God and the Bible, and he'll say, you need to find this out. And that person goes, I don't want to. I want you to tell me. I want to take the easy road. I don't want to sit and listen. That's painful. Well, listen to God's grace and God's judgment here. It says in verse 12, and they, that's those present, heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, to who? The dead. The two dead guys. The two witnesses. The two prophets. Come up here.
I would love to see that happen.
And they, that's the two witnesses, ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. I'm sorry, church, this is too good. You guys, the word ascended, it's not like this, watch. It's not the word in the Greek. Guess what kind of word it is? It's great to study the Bible. You ought to circle that word ascend. It means they went like this. It means to go up slowly, not in a hurry, to ascend, to arise, like a hot air balloon going up. It's the same word that applied to Jesus on the Mount when He said, I'm leaving now, see you, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, bye. And He ascended slowly up. And the Bible says, let the Shekinah or a cloud receive Jesus up out of their sight. They all stood there watching. That's why the Bible says that when that happened, but with the disciples and Jesus going up, that they stood there and they, with amazement, gawked, they looked up. And that's why it says two men appeared unto them and said, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Their mouths were hanging down. Same thing here. These guys get up. Can you imagine? These guys have been laying in the streets for 3.5 days. And if it's in the summer, Jerusalem's hot. Oh, rotting, stinking flesh. And they're pouncing on their bodies. They're just spitting on them. All this stuff for 3.5 days. Worldwide media coverage. All of a sudden, they're, the guy's laying there. Oh, man. Elijah, you all right? I'm feeling pretty good. Let's stand up. See if everything's working. Yeah. Can you imagine? This is CNN. Can you imagine producers on the scene? Cut away to a commercial. Cut away, cut away, cut away, cut away. Can you imagine people partying? Woo-hoo! These guys stand up. And they begin to ascend only after this command. Come up here. You know, come up here. Come up here. And then you see these guys just. It says here, verse 12, they saw them. That's awesome. That's grace. That's the grace of God. God will never abandon His people. No way. Ever. Verses 13 to 14, the judgment of God. He'll never leave justice undone. And boy, is this something needed in our world today. The Lord will never leave justice undone. In that same hour, there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. That's the tenth of Jerusalem fell down. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Some of your Bibles say 7,000 men. We don't know for sure what that means. New King James says 7,000 people. I think, correct me if I'm wrong, does the old King James say 7,000 men? Huh? Anybody? It just says 7,000? We don't know if it's just men. Watch. If it's just men, male, men, not postal workers, but men. 7,000, meaning, and there were many others killed who were not men. Like, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? That's men, not including women and children. It could have been 15,000. Well, with this, did 7,000 men die and another 10,000 people, women and children? Or is it 7,000 people total? We don't know. But we know this. It was 7,000 deaths from this great earthquake. That's powerful. And the rest, look at, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. We'll study that next week. And I got to tell you something. This is quite interesting. We'll be done with this. Regarding the judgment of God. God has to judge. And listen, none of us rejoice in judgment. I got news for you. Neither does God. But let me put it to you this way. Let me turn the tables on you. If an injustice has been done, a horrific wrong, do you not want to see justice done? You say, well, yeah, sure, as long as it's not on me. Come on, Let's get personal and we'll end this. If I do something wrong and I make a humongous blunder, do you know what I want from the judge? Exactly. I want mercy. Judge, Your Honor, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm glad you're sorry, but you'll spend the next 15 years in prison. But Judge, I thought you said you were sorry. I am sorry. I heard your case. I heard your story. The judge could even say, if in the same situation, I probably would have did the same thing or worse. But you got caught. And the jury came back and you got to go. The justice is you did this, and the justice is this is what you'll pay for it. I'm very sorry. See, we live in a system now where the whole thing is so corrupt. If you got money, you're going to get off. I find it interesting that when O.J. Simpson's case ended, LAPD closed the investigation. Did you know that? The day after the verdict, they were not looking for another killer. It's over. It's done. Today, there are people who are now having to go back to work, older people, people who were retired or retiring. They worked hard all their lives and they invested money. And because of white-collar crime, their retirements have been stolen from them. And you look at the situation for the greediness, for the greed of Martha Stewart and her empire, just to make a little bit more. She sacrificed the lives of thousands of people who were going to retire. How can this happen? And to hear that she may just have to do community service? Destroying the lives of people? Well, do you know what that means, don't you? It just means there's going to be a lot more of that. Because there's not much justice being done. Well, there will come a day when God will exercise perfect justice and judgment. Perfect. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis that, in fact, Abraham said it, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Yes. Because He knows every motive to every crime. And this devastation that you read about here in this verse, how could that be? Because God is just. And you see where it says here, scholars are divided on this, where it says, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. You know what? You can read two fantastic scholars and they'll differ greatly on this point. And that is, who are these who gave glory to God? Well, one scholar will say, well, they're really a bunch of nobodies. Don't worry about it, because they were afraid. And they said, wow, the God of heaven's bigger than the God of the Antichrist. But that was short-lived and it didn't take. Other scholars say, no. If you look at the chronology of all this, this is the event that brought about the salvation of, and then the following sealing of, the 144,000 Jews who came to believe. Interesting. Don't know the answer. Are they for real? We don't know. But I want to say this, and you can close your Bible, we're done. Yesterday we had a wonderful day in prison. We went to prison yesterday. We were granted the opportunity to be sent by the Billy Graham organization to the local prison to preach Jesus. And it was a great day, as you know, very beautiful day. And the guys came out, and here I am standing there with a Hawaiian shirt on, and they're all dressed in kind of drab colors. I'm waiting for them to change that color scheme, by the way, to kind of change the spirit of those guys. Give them some more pastels or something, I don't know. Maybe some florals. Might boost their spirits. But they were there, looking like prisoners. I was there, looking like a salesman at Tommy Bahamas, I guess. And it just so dawned on me. And I shared it with the guys. We had a wonderful concert with Heather Henry and her band and two or more. And then at the end of that, we had a time in the Word together. Not one of those guys left the scene. They were so excited about the Bible, I was blown away. But you know what I told those guys? I said, you know what? The only difference between you and I is it has nothing to do with the clothes we're wearing. When push comes to shove, the truth of the matter is you got caught and I didn't. Because I've gone over 55 miles an hour. I know that comes as a shock to some of you. But I told them, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. And I began to give them hope through Jesus Christ. We talked about the Philippian jailer, who was the one who was in charge, but why was he on his knees if he was in charge? If the Philippian jailer was in charge, holding Paul and the guys under prison in stocks and chains, then why was the Philippian jailer asking Paul for freedom and forgiveness of sins? If the jailer, that is the one who presided over the criminals, if he was the one who was freed, then why was he asking God to forgive him? And so we all came together on that field to acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior. And at the end, you know, I just laid it out there. You're not allowed to ask them to come forward. There's a distance thing. You can't do that. So I just asked them, why don't you raise your hand if you'd like to accept Christ today? Well, there must have been 250 hands that went up. And I said, well, wait a minute. You're apparently not understanding a word I'm saying. So I gave them the gospel again. And they're all looking at me and they're just stone silent. And they got their hands up. I said, well, put your hands down. You guys are not getting what I'm saying. I'm talking about making a decision now to be eternally free if you're in this prison for the rest of your life or not. I don't want you to grab Jesus and say, hey, look, Warden, I got Jesus. Let me out. I said, if that's in your mind, forget it. And so I laid it out to them again. And I said, now, if you're serious about Jesus Christ, stand up. They all stood up. And the Lord just said, Jack, will you just like put a sock in it? And I'm working with these guys. They don't have anything. They don't have all the crud that you guys have. They're not distracted. They ain't got nothing. They're thinking real thoughts. Some are in forever. Some are in for 56 days. Thomas gets out in 56 days. Do you have Jesus Christ? Oh, I don't need Jesus. I got a 90,000 square foot home. Do you have Jesus Christ? I got a ski boat. Do you know Jesus Christ? I make a million. Do you know Jesus? See, they don't have all that stuff over there. They need Him. You and I need Him. I'm going to ask you right now. We're going to bow our heads. I'm not going to pound this pulpit. I'm not going to beg you. Jesus died on the cross and rose again 2,000 years ago. He's the only way to heaven. And it's Him we preach. But you must repent of your sin. That is, tell Him, I have sinned and these things were wrong in my life and I give it to you. And it doesn't matter what it is. Remember 1 Corinthians 6? Sodomites, revelers, extortionists, homosexuals, revilers, violent people. Doesn't matter. Come to Him now. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask You, Father, now that You would move upon this sanctuary and, Lord, that You would speak and convict a heart, changing their eternal destination by right now within them being able to say, these things I'm convicted of, these things I've heard today, I know that God sees me. I know that God knows, though no one else may know. And Lord, I want to come to You now and I want to have what You offer, and that is salvation and forgiveness, to be set free and to know life eternally. Before you cast your vote for Christ, either yes or no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus said, if a man dies believing in Me, yet shall he live. Jesus said, if you acknowledge Me before men, I will acknowledge you before My Father which is in heaven. And if you deny Me, then I must deny you before My Father which is in heaven. So while we pray, heads bowed, eyes closed, a private moment in a large gathering. It can happen. If you want Jesus this morning, will you raise your hand wherever you're at? And I'll see your hand, and I'll just tell you to put your hand down because God sees the change of your will. And by doing so, you are publicly, as I look, you are acknowledging Christ. Anyone this morning, you'd say yes to Jesus. God bless you. In the very back, the two of you to my right. You can put your hands down. Anyone else at this last time? You to the left. God bless you. In the very back against the glass. God bless you. Over here to my left. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Father, for these who have made decisions for you today, Lord, I pray that you would confirm, Lord, this moment in their hearts, the decision-making taking place in their mind, that their will is being changed by the power of God. And Lord, though it's just a little hand going up into the air, it's a giant change of destiny because of the blood of Christ upon the cross. Those of you who raised your hands, Christians, pray this out loud, would you? Christians, I invite you just because it encourages your brand new brothers and sisters. Dear God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, whom I now receive as my Lord and Savior. I give you my sin. I give you my life. And I ask you now to give me your Holy Spirit and to write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. God bless. Amen.